at wisdom in words, wisdom in our wealth, how we work with money, wisdom in our work. Excuse me. And now, today, or over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking specifically at wisdom in relationships. And that's what I'm going to carry on with today, just an aspect of that. So I'd like you, please, to turn to James chapter 3. Book of James, it's just after the book of Hebrews. Throughout my sermon, I'm going to run through quite a few scriptures quite quickly, and those I have put up on PowerPoint slides just so we don't all page through our Bibles all the time. But this beginning base scripture we're going to look at together in the Word. So in James chapter 3, verse 13, we read, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." And today, I want to look at what James means by that phrase, the meekness of wisdom. What does it actually mean? And how can we live that out in our lives? Now, the word translated as meekness from the Greek, there are different ways you can translate it, and here the translators have used meekness. It can also be humility or gentleness. And James says, if we are wise, people should be able to see that wisdom by our humility or gentleness. Wisdom and humility are completely interlinked, which means that wisdom and pride cannot coexist. If we are proud, we cannot be wise. Wisdom is shown by humility or through humility and gentleness. And I love that. As Kim has tried again to say, wisdom is not being the cleverest. It's not about what's in here. It's not about being the most confident, you know, being able to answer difficult questions. Wisdom, according to the scripture, is shown by our good conduct in meekness. So let's just drop down a little. Sorry. Thank you. Let's just drop down a few verses to James 3, verse 17 and 18. It says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." That is so beautiful. Wisdom is pure, peaceable, gentle. He says it is full of mercy. That is so beautiful. Wisdom is full of mercy. It's full of good fruits. And he finishes these verses with this promise. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So what we can see from this passage is that wisdom is something that is done. It's not just head knowledge. It's not just something we walk around with. It is done. It is acted out. And it is lived out in those with humility, those who make peace, is what James says. So what does it mean to make peace? What does he mean by that? Why are wisdom and making peace connected? How can we live out this in our daily lives? What does it mean? I need handles. I need practical stuff. I don't need theory. I need to know, okay, that's what the word says, so what does it mean for me? And this is how Jesus said it in Matthew 5, verse 9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Peacemakers are called sons of God. Now, the dictionary says a peacemaker is someone who settles a problem, someone who does not instigate trouble, does not stir up trouble, but rather seeks to bring peace in any and every situation. But before I go any further, I just need to say something very important. I am not speaking today about not speaking the truth. I'm not speaking today about pretending there's no trouble and just hiding it under the rug.
I'm speaking about being a peacemaker who says the hard things peacefully in a bringing peace way. I'm speaking about us being people of truth in all that we say and all that we do, but doing it and saying it in such a way that we bring peace, we make peace. So please don't think I'm asking us to turn a blind eye or to pretend or just kind of say the nice thing. You know, someone asks you a question and you just sort of, you say the nice thing because you don't want to cause trouble. No, no. A peacemaker doesn't lie, but a peacemaker brings peace. So the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about our relationships and how we act towards those around us. So let's look at some of these. Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Are we people of soft answers or harsh words? How do we respond when someone is angry with us? Do we react, respond? You know, well, he said that, so I'm going to say that. The Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. Proverbs 17, verse 14. The beginning of strife is like letting out water. So quit before the quarrel breaks out. As a situation, maybe with your spouse or a friend or your boss, as a situation, we know when a situation is escalating. We have a choice right then and there. We quit or we barrel on forward and we pour out that water that can never be pulled back. See, water that is let out, you can never get it all back. You just can't. And we need to remember also that once we start quarreling, those words we say, they never, ever, ever come back. Proverbs 15, verse 4. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A gentle tongue. Another word for perverseness is obstinance or pigheadedness or stubbornness. And the question I need to ask myself, is my mouth a tree of life? Or do I stand my ground obstinately and break someone else's spirit because I will not bend? Remember, James says wisdom is open to reason. In that passage we read a while ago, it's open to reason. Proverbs 15, verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Being around someone who is hot-tempered is never any fun for anyone. And we need to be those who quiet contention, not stir up strife. We need to learn to turn our other cheek. We need to learn to do that. So in all of these scriptures, I think the key thing to remember, as I said before, is that wisdom and pride cannot coexist happily. If we are going to respond to people out of pride, we are not going to respond in wisdom. If we're going to take everything someone says personally and react to that, we cannot respond in humility. We cannot be wise. If we respond in humility, we will be more successful in making peace. So now I just want to look at four main areas that we all live in terms of relationships, and just briefly look at some more, a bit more specifically at these relationships as compared to what I've just done more general. So to wives or women, let me start there because that's what I am. Wives or women, Proverbs 21 verse 9. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Proverbs 21:19. It is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. So quarrelsome is an old-fashioned English word that means someone who is angry or irritable, really a hard-to-please kind of person. And another great old English word for it is ornery. I just will not be happy, no matter what you do. And scripture says it's easier to live on the corner of the roof than with a wife like that. And in the second verse, a woman. Now, fretful is also an older English word, and it means to be excessively anxious or worried. Just always worried, always anxious, always panicking, you know, I got to do stuff. I have learned as soon as I get fretful, the atmosphere in my home turns nasty. If I'm fretting at my children, tidy the house, get this done. Ah, we've got visitors. Look at the lounge. Tidy the lounge. Everyone ultimately loses because we're all on edge. We're all like, oh, is mommy going to be happy now? So I need to learn as a woman to take my cares to the Lord, to not be proud about my house. I mean, whatever, you know. And to leave my cares there and not make my children or my husband or my friends want to go live in a desert land rather than be with me. Okay. Now to the husbands or men. This is a bit trickier because they're only really specific, they're more specific verses to husbands. So I'm going to take a bit of license and say, I'm speaking to all of you men, and scripture is speaking specifically to you husbands. But there are general principles that Paul is speaking to men. So in Colossians 3, verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. The phrase there again, showing honor, in that 1 Peter verse, showing honor means to bestow dignity. It really means to clothe someone with dignity. And as a husband, men, you have the opportunity to bestow dignity, to clothe your wife with dignity, or to choose to be harsh and critical, and then your prayers will be hindered. But just, you know, so it's not that difficult a choice, but I know it's hard to live out. I want to ask you, men in this room, men of God, please be men who show women honor. You know, sometimes I'm driving along the streets and I see a girl walking and I see a man looking at her, and he looks at her like he has the right to treat her like anything, and it's terrible. I understand men like beautiful things, I understand that, but there is that look that a man can give a woman that just, it's not bestowing dignity. As a mother of sons, can I ask you, men of God, can you set them a great example of godly masculinity? Men in this church, every single person on earth is made in God's image, and I want my sons to treat everyone with dignity, but especially women. Okay, then the third category, as the family of God. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 13 says, be at peace among yourselves. Galatians 5 verse 13 to 15 says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. As God's family, sometimes we spend more time biting and devouring each other, fighting against each other instead of fighting our real enemy. And suddenly we find our thoughts, our time, our energy is being consumed by someone who should never have been given that power over us. We are consumed by each other when we have unforgiveness or bitterness in our hearts. We need to love each other. I just want to say, let's throw all our energy into loving each other, serving each other, and living in freedom. We were called to freedom. So let's love each other freely. Romans 13:13. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Scripture equates drunkenness, orgies, sexual immorality, and sensuality with quarreling and jealousy. Paul puts them all together. Let's walk properly, not in these other things. We need to take the commandment that Jesus gave us, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. We forget it's a commandment. We think, oh, that's such a lovely life philosophy. Jesus was so loving and kind. Love one another. It was a commandment. And we, as his disciples on the earth today, need to take that commandment seriously. Love one another. And the last verse here, Romans 14, verse 19. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. This verse is in the context of Paul arguing that some see certain foods as clean and others do not. Some see certain days as holy, others do not. And he argues that we should not judge each other based on these things. He says, show grace to those with weaker faith. So if you have someone who says that food is unclean, then don't eat it, etc., etc. But he concludes, pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. And as believers, let's pursue what makes for peace, not arguments. Let's hold tightly to the important stuff. Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the only way to be saved. But let's let each other be free in terms of food and clothing and entertainment. Unless, according to scriptural principles, someone is sinning, not personal preference. Scriptural principles, then the Bible says we step in and we say to a brother, brother, you are sinning, can I help you? But other than that, if it's a personal preference, we cannot put it on each other. The last section is us as believers in the world. Romans 12, verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. I don't think I can add anything to that. All. Romans 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Yeah, again, I don't want to add anything to that. Okay, so some of you are sitting there thinking, okay, Sue, we get it. What's the big deal? You're just giving me another rule that I have to do. You're giving me another to-do thing on my to-do list as a Christian. You know, I have to say, thou shalt not this. No. Seriously, that is not what I'm trying to do today. Why was us being peacemakers so important to Jesus? Why was it so important to James and the other New Testament writers? Here's why. And this has... It's so simple. I know I'm not sharing anything new today, but this, the beauty of what I'm about to share you has hit my heart just so deeply. And I pray that it hits yours too, where you are at. So another word, if you look in a thesaurus, another word for peacemaker is mediator. Hebrews 9 verse 15 tells us that Jesus is the mediator, therefore he, Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 says, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is our mediator. He was the ultimate peacemaker. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus made peace for us. Between us and God. He is the peacemaker above peacemakers. Now remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:19. I said earlier, 9, sorry. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Then I want to remind you of the text in Romans verse 8. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. We are sons and daughters of God. Therefore, we are called peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God. You are sons of God. As I was preparing this, I thought it's a bit like the chicken and the egg, isn't it? Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Are we sons of God because we're peacemakers, or are we peacemakers because we're sons of God? Peacemaker should be part of my identity because I am a child of God. That's the crux of the matter. It's not about doing it. I know I said earlier wisdom is something that is done. But what I'm talking about today is not going on, oh, Sue said I have to be a peacemaker, so I can't shout at the taxi guy or whatever. I'm not asking you to do just because you need to do. I'm asking you to do because it's who you are. You are a son of God. You are a peacemaker. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. From the first time I ever heard this verse, we are Christ's ambassadors, we are Christ's ambassadors, I thought, okay, I've got to have everything in order. I'm an ambassador for Christ. Wherever I go, I'm representing him, and that is true, all of that. But I thought it just kind of meant, you know, do your best. But if you look at it in the terms of this passage, it's completely linked to being a peacemaker, to reconciliation. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Our ministry, whatever we do as believers, our ministry should be reconciliation. And God has entrusted to us. Okay, seriously. I don't know about you, but I am a first-class palooka. Really, seriously, you can ask my children, you can ask him. I'm just, yeah, whatever. God has entrusted to me, God has entrusted to you his message of reconciliation. It's so beautiful. Therefore, because God has given us the stuff, because he's given us the ministry, because he's given us the message, we are the ambassadors. We represent heaven when we are peacemakers. When we show man that we are reconciled to God, that Jesus, our ultimate peacemaker, made peace between us and God, and that therefore we can live at peace with him and our fellow man, we are Christ's ambassadors. We represent Christ when we make peace. No, we can never be the mediator between a man and God. As I read earlier, that is reserved for Jesus alone. But we can and should ask God to help us to grow in being peacemakers, to help us remember that when we live as peacemakers, we sow harvests of righteousness. We show the true, pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, impartial wisdom from above. And we remind the world constantly that there is a way for them to be reconciled to God. We show that we are sons of God, and that all men can also be called sons of God if they are reconciled. So today I just want to finish by saying, let's take this calling to be peacemakers seriously, keeping our hearts humble and living out wisdom from above. Let's embrace the ministry and the message of reconciliation by receiving it in our hearts first. I want to say to you today, if you are sitting here and you're thinking, she's talking about us being reconciled to God, but I don't have peace with God. I want to tell you today, you can have peace with God. This second, you can have peace with God. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses. I read today in Isaiah 55, It says, come, come buy and eat without money. Come, come and drink wine. Come, for our God abundantly pardons. Today I want to say to us, TCC, our God abundantly pardons. And he has abundantly pardoned us in this room if you have peace with him. And I want to say we can go and live that out in front of man. Our God abundantly pardons. He does not hold your trespasses against you. And today I want to say, if you do not have peace with God right this second, you can. You can. It's been done. The price is paid for you to be at peace with God. So let's receive for ourselves the ministry and message of reconciliation. And then let's offer it to those around us. How we live, what we say, being peacemakers in all that we do. And watch God make his appeal through us. Isn't that glorious? That's so beautiful. We go in the marketplace and we're peacemakers and God makes his appeal through us. We in our homes, we have guests or we don't have guests, and how we treat our children and our spouses. If we are peacemakers, God makes his appeal through us. It's such a beautiful thing. It's such a holy privilege. We are called sons of God. We are called. It's finished. Your adoption is finished. The papers were signed. They're finished. Let's live like that. Let's live as sons of God. It's such a beautiful, glorious thing. Let's pray. Holy Father, we, your sons and daughters, are here before you today. And we want to thank you for reconciling us to yourself through Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you for calling us sons of God. Thank you, our God, for calling us to be peacemakers. Such a holy calling. I pray we would take it seriously. We would obey your word. Holy Spirit, would you awaken within us the wonder of the privilege of being called sons of God, and let us live that way. We are not servants. We are not just another person on the earth. We are sons and daughters of the Holy Spirit. Glorious, almighty, living God. Thank you for your grace upon us. Father, I pray if there are any hearts in this room that are not at peace with you, may they change that right now. May they reach out to you and call on your name, for you will never turn them away. Thank you for being a God who abundantly pardons. Thank you for your grace and your goodness and your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.